Well, let me tell you about something that did happen to me. Back in about 1997, I led a mission trip of students from our little community of Morse, Manitoba, southern Manitoba, to Chicago, Illinois, and we did a week's worth of inner city mission work. And as we came back from that trip, we were driving, and we were just outside of Fargo, North Dakota. We were just east of Fargo, North Dakota. We were hungry, so we pulled off the highway to go to a pizza place to have pizza. And so it's a van, about 15 students, two adults. And as we're having pizza and we're talking up our waitress, she says, "So what are you guys, where are you from?" We told them where we're from. "Where are you going?" "Well, we're going back home. We're about 4 hours away from home." And she said, "Yeah, you're not going home." And I go, "Why?" "Well, the highway's closed." "Well, what do you mean the highway's closed? I've got all these people. We're going home." She says, "No, there's this incredible snowstorm that just happened. We had no idea. And the highway was closed less than 5 miles outside of the town that we just stopped for pizza." Long story short, see, now you're interested in that story. What's going to go on next? Well, that was the start of what became the flood of the century that inundated southern Manitoba, and we were evacuated out of that. And I can tell you all about this incredible flood that we had. Highway 75, if you know Winnipeg at all, Highway 75 is the main artery from Winnipeg down into North Dakota. That highway had 10 feet of water on top of it. That's how deep it was. Let me tell you the story. Oh, you're kind of interested. But that's something that happened something about, 24 years ago or more. I was told, by the way, that that same year, 1997, apparently southern British Columbia had a snowstorm of the season. Do any of you remember that? Some of you do. Okay. Well, that's got a few more of you intrigued. What if I were to tell you about the storm of November, just a couple years ago, 2021, something we first heard, this thing called the atmospheric river. Do you remember that? Now we're on the same page. Now we're on the same story. You see, some people are great storytellers, especially if they have a story to tell. When I say, "Let me tell you about this thing that has happened," this thing, and you get people are intrigued around going, "See, my story about today, not so much. That wasn't something memorable. You're not going to go home today going, man, Dave had an experience this morning." No, you're all intrigued about what happened when we were at that hotel trying to figure out how to get home. That's what you want to know. What about a story about this thing that has happened, about a birth of a young child to a couple in Palestine some 2,000 plus years ago? Let me tell you about this thing that has happened. What I want to accent on this morning as we look at Luke chapter 2 and we are reacquainted with a story that we all know, a story that is just so familiar to us. We sang it this morning. It was a scripture text that was read this morning for the candle lighting. This thing that has happened. What intrigued me with that story is when you look very quickly, Luke chapter 2, and you skip all the way down to verse 9. Keep going down. Verse 15. When the angels left them and gone, the shepherds said to another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." That is Luke's interest in the first two chapters of this gospel. This thing that has happened, it's an event that actually took place. This thing that has happened in time, in space, in place, at a postal code. On the corner of First Street and First Avenue, this little hamlet called Bethlehem, something happened. Something took place. And the shepherd said, "Let's go see this thing that has happened." See, if you kind of look at how the story unfolds, in those days, Caesar Augustus, in those days, there's not once upon a time. It's not about in a land far, far away, once upon a time, there was this birth. Luke sets this in time and place. In the days of Caesar Augustus, while they were there, the time came. Today, the angel said to the shepherds, today in the town of David, this will be a sign to you. And if you look at that, in those days, the time came, today, this will be the sign. This thing that has happened, Luke does a very good job of having us understand this is not some ethereal story, something that just happened out there. It happened. It's a thing that happened. And the shepherds had a story to tell. They were obviously great storytellers because here we are today still telling the same story. Now, I want to go back to something that Pastor Darren mentioned last week briefly. He mentioned that in between Malachi and Matthew, there's this gap. We call it the 400 years of silence. If you do any reading or work into what happened in those 400 years, they were anything but silent or peaceful. What is interesting, when you look at the close of the book of Malachi, the nation of Israel was back in the land of Palestine after the Babylonian captivity. But they're under the domination of a great world power of that day called Persia or Medo-Persian Empire. Jerusalem was still a center for them, and the temple was restored, though the temple was not as grand as the original temple that was built. And the line of the Aaronic priesthood was still in place. The priests who were serving in the temple were from the line of Aaron that goes all the way back to the time of Moses. And so when the Old Testament closes, that is the scene that it closes on. But when you come to the New Testament, when you come to when Matthew opens up, it's like it's a new world. There are places and things in place that we go, where did that come from? How did it happen? A couple things that were in place, and you can see the graph. I kind of very briefly showed you some of these events that historians were able to put together. There is stuff that happens in those 400 years that shaped the landscape for when, as we're told in Galatians, when the time had fully come, when the time was right, the New Testament opens up. For example, just a few things I want to share with you. When you open up the New Testament to Matthew, there's somebody else on the throne. He's a descendant of Esau, not a descendant of Jacob. His name is Herod the Great. Those who are serving in the temple, in the priests, were no longer from the line of Aaron. They have been disposed by previous ruling powers, and a new people have come in. The temple is still the center of Jewish worship, but not the way it was back in Malachi. And in these 400 years, we have the start of what we now know as the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. These are now the newer religious ruling groups in the world of the opening of the New Testament. These are called the three parties. And so we have these 400 years, there's a lot that went on. I discovered this last week as doing just a little bit of reading. The ideologies of Socrates, of Plato, and Aristotle came to prominence in this time, giving birth to something that we call Hellenization. You may have heard that term, which is basically a term that means they were trying to Greekify the world. They wanted this sense of a complete unity so that all culture and all faith and all religion, all education would be Greek. And so that's that Hellenization that had taken place, which is in this time when the Hebrew New Testament was translated into the Septuagint or into the Greek. That happened in these 400 silent years. So as you can tell, they're not very silent. And as those 400 years draw to an end, as we come into the New Testament, we have this new ruling power, Rome, is in place. And Rome was the world power of that day. And we know the man who ruled it at that point, the man who started what's called the Pax Romana or the Roman Peace, was someone we know as Caesar Augustus. He was the grand poobah. He was the top dog. He was the one who ruled everything. And I show you this to illustrate that those 400 years of silence in terms of the voice of God through the prophets, yes, was silent, but it wasn't silent in terms of peaceful and calm and quiet. Israel or Palestine was literally a political football being punted back and forth depending on what ruler was on power on either side of his border and how they could use this land in the middle to their advantage or disadvantage. And so you can understand at the time when the New Testament opens, the people of Israel are now groaning under a foreign rule with the power of Rome, and the power of Rome standing behind their puppet king, who was conceived by the Jewish people as a traitor to their interests. And that's the drama. That's the setting, what opens the New Testament. And so if you go back a little bit to Caesar Augustus, the one who instituted this peace, there's an inscription that celebrated Caesar's birthday. And that inscription says this, that Caesar's birthday is a day in which we may justly count as equivalent to the beginning of everything, and that he has given a new look to the universe at a time when it would gladly have welcomed the destruction if Caesar had not been born to be the common blessing of all men. In fact, there's another inscription that even goes so far as to call him the Savior. He was the Savior of the world at that time. This is the day that Luke begins here in Luke chapter 2. When Luke says, chapter 2, verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. So that's the setting we have to have in our mindset. If you were an Israelite at the time, that is the day. And Luke's concern is to show that God works through all kinds of people in all kinds of circumstances to affect his purposes. These are the things that had happened, that were happening. So we come to Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. We understand that Caesar Augustus is on throne. We understand that this Roman peace has now pervaded over everything. And by the way, if you want to read about that Roman peace, it came at a very, very high price. Peace at the end of a sword is not necessarily peace, but that is how he accomplished his peace. Verse 4, so Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David. These are all real places. Something happened. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. A young woman had a child, her firstborn, and she laid him in a manger, full stop. This is not out of the ordinary. I find it interesting that even Matthew, when he mentions the birth of Jesus, he says it kind of the same way. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. He did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. She gave him the name Jesus. Stop. The very next words, after Jesus was born. So I always kind of marvel, you know, if you look at our songs and our pageants that we're used to, we put so much time and effort into the birth. You know, we look at, for example, here in Luke chapter 2, we have this imagery, and I'm not sure where it comes from, that as soon as they arrived in Bethlehem, she was in labor pains, like right now. And I've seen pageants, maybe you have, where she's racing around trying to find a place to stay. She stopped the Super 8 and the Hilton. It didn't matter, the Express Inn. Quick, quick, my wife's having the baby right now. Luke doesn't say that. Luke simply says, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. How much time is that? We have no idea. It could be days, it could be weeks. We have no idea. All Luke is interested in is, here's a place named Bethlehem. Here's an average young mom with her husband, and they had a baby. Full stop. It's common. It's mundane. There's no story here. Is there? You know, I always think that, why didn't the host of angels show up on top of the house where Jesus was actually born? Wouldn't that make more sense? You know, the corner of First Street and First Avenue in Bethlehem, it'd be really cool if, you know, when the baby was born there, because if you remember from last Sunday, as Darren reminded us, you know, the beautiful nativity scenes that we envision, I don't think are true. I think Jesus was born what I would call the mudroom of the house. It's not dirty. It's not smelling like animals, I don't think, as we hear in some songs. I believe, you know, think of it, if Joseph, this descendant of David, he's going home to his town, and in Middle Eastern hospitality, there's nobody in his family would say, go to the back of that barn over there and have your baby there. Think of it in our context. You have a distant relative who, due to circumstances, finds himself here in Chilliwack, and you find out that they're in need. Who here would not say, come over to my house? I don't care how it's going to work out. We're going to give you a place to sleep. I believe that's what happened. And this mudroom that I affectionately call it is, you know, in those days, as Darren said last week, they do bring their animals in at night, but only for the night. So they would have clean straw. They'd have a clean environment. And they would have, yes, a manger there because animals need to eat at night. And first thing they do in the morning when the house wakes up is the animals go back outside, because this mudroom, this area, could be the place where they could congregate to eat a meal. It could be a place where they prepare a meal. So for Mary and Joseph to arrive later, I mean, now we're extrapolating. Maybe he had older relatives who would have taken the guest room. I often think if, you know, the man of that house would have really understood who this child actually was and who this child represented, I'm sure that man would have said, here, come take my bed. I'll go sleep in the mudroom. You know, we can't deny, I mean, here's Mary, who's a virgin, expecting a child. The rumor mill would be pretty active. So maybe, I'm just extrapolating now. I'm just using my imagination. So Joseph shows up, and they're going, well, we're not sure about your relationship, but I can't say no because you're family. So yeah, come on to my house. We're going to do what we can. We're not going to go really out of our way, but we'll make sure you got at least somewhere it's safe. Why don't the angels show up there? Why doesn't that just shock everybody going, here, look, Bethlehem, here's what's going on. Luke chapter 2. She birthed her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, which all moms at that time would have done, and placed him in a manger because there's no room in the guest room instead of in the inn. Look at the very next verse. The scene shifts. In the same region, somewhere nearby, there's shepherds keeping watch over the flocks at night. I just kind of, what are you thinking, God? I mean, here's where the birth happens. Here's the miracle. And it goes, she had a baby, stop. By the way, come on with me. Way over here in the middle of somewhere, there's some shepherds, unnamed, just doing the night shift. Now, I don't agree with most commentators that I've read on this, going the shepherds are the underdogs of society. They're the ones that are just the worst of the worst of the worst. I don't agree with that. A lot of the stuff that they are basing that on is based on information centuries after the birth of Christ. I believe that the shepherd was what I would call the entry-level blue-collar worker. They're the ones who, think of David, when David was anointed king. Remember when the prophet shows up to David's dad's house and all these boys get, you know, funneled before, you know, the prophet, and the prophet goes, are these all your boys? Nah, we got the runt. The kid's out there. He's taking care of the sheep, right? That's the way I look at the shepherds. It's an entry-level job. It's in our culture, it'd be like, I don't know, if my first job was, I'm going to go work at McDonald's, right? It's an entry-level job. It's I'm young. I want to make some money. It doesn't require a lot of education for me. It's a place to start. And I think shepherds were the blue-collar workers because it's an important job they did. I find it curious that in this situation, out in the fields nearby, there's some shepherds. They're unnamed, and they remain unnamed. And they're just doing the night shift. And all of a sudden, this thing that happened, I bring you good news of great joy. Today, right now, in this 24-hour time block, right now, something happened, guys, and you need to go check it out. I think it's amazing. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai the way the glory of the Lord shone around these shepherds, right? The glory of the Lord refers to God's visible presence. And this glory just splits the night sky. No wonder they're afraid. I would be too. I mean, these guys have done this night after night after night. They just don't expect anything to happen. I don't know what sheep do at night. I don't know if they sleep or not. I don't know if they run around, but I'm assuming they're kind of huddled together. I'm assuming things are kind of a little bit under control. And they're just, I don't know, they're on their phones playing games. What do you do at night shift? And all of a sudden, this bright light, the glory of the Lord shines around them. Of course I would be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. This day, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. And just pay attention to the three names. We have Savior, the call of Jesus to deliver his people. Messiah is the anointed one. And then Lord, or Yahweh, the personal name of God, the title used most frequently in Scripture. Again, I remind you that there's an inscription found in the Greek city of Pirene that says that Caesar Augustus is the Savior. The angels show up and go, here is your Savior. I will show you the Savior. And then he says something interesting. This will be the sign to you. This is what you're to look for. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths. That's not abnormal. You walk around Bethlehem, you're looking for a baby now. We don't know if Jesus was the only baby born that night, but you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths. What's the sign? The sign is the baby lying in a manger. Now, that's not normal. Because you think of when John was born, when you think of the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and think of the community wrapping around as Elizabeth finally gives birth to her boy, and there's excitement, and everybody's there going, Elizabeth, your prayers have been answered. I don't think she laid John in a manger, whatever they used at that time, whatever bassinet they would have used. But now the angel says to the shepherds, you want to look for a baby that was born, and here's the sign. He's going to be lying in a manger. Lying in something very specific, that is what's not normal. Now we see that there's a difference going on. You see, God has made himself known in the most common of ways, in the presence of shepherds, lying on a bed of hay in an overflow room of a simple room in a tiny hamlet of Bethlehem. We go back to the angel voices when they say, glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Glory to God, and on earth, peace. How this contrasts the alternative. On earth, toil, sorrow, fear, guilt, shame, or judgment. But God's mercy to humanity brings God's highest glory in heaven to us. The angel's chorus is that through the birth of the Messiah, God extends his favor to people who have done nothing to deserve it. And he graciously grants them peace. God is glorified because this child is born, and peace is spread everywhere where this child is received. Glory to God first, a necessary preliminary to real peace on earth. Glory in heaven, and on earth, peace. His glory, our peace. His greatness, our joy. His beauty, our pleasure. Glory to God in the highest. Praise. Praise God for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is about to do. The omnipotent, eternal Son of God has just emptied himself but taken the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Philippians chapter 2. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Galatians 4. The proper response, praise God, glory to God in the highest. See, we know that this is the primary message of Christmas. It's all about him. It's not about me. My focus should be heavenward. I should be interested in bringing God glory in the highest. And so the angel song first comes to a band of tiny unnamed shepherds. He goes to the common individual. He goes to the ones that are often taken for granted or missed or ignored. He goes there first. And he says, this is where the promise happens. You see, most of Bethlehem may have been asleep, unaware of what was going on in this little house. In fact, most of Palestine was unaware. Certainly Caesar was unaware in Rome. But heaven was fully aware. Heaven knew what was going on. They would not allow this to happen unawares. And so heaven wakes up and they send the chorus for which we can sing. We experience peace because his son, this child, came and gave his life on the cross. Because of the activity of this child, God bestows his peace on those who would receive his approval. See, Christmas is not an empty hope for world peace. It is remembering how God in Christ actually brought peace to earth, on earth, to people of his favor in the past, in the present, and also into the future. What's the effect? Well, we know this. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger, exactly what the angel had said. And when they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. What I find interesting is that the shepherds left the night shift. They went and investigated. They found it to be true. They realized that this was all of heaven available to them. And then they resumed night shift. They went back to work. They resumed life. But they were definitely not the same. We know that the glory of the Lord affected them so that when they went back, they were different individuals. So what? So what? You know, every season, we as pastors and preachers come up here and we say, maybe this year something can be different. Maybe this year you can think on this or focus on that, or maybe this year will be more special than what? A memory we had as a childhood memory, an experience we had. What is it that we're looking for? And I don't know. I'm not suggesting to you that we'd have some sort of out of this world kind of euphoric experience. We're all common day individuals. This Christmas season will end. January 15th will come very quickly, and those credit card bills will show up. And by January 30th, we'll probably have forgotten most of what we're yearning for right now, when the responsibilities and the burdens of life will once again come forefront to our concern. How can glory to God in the highest and peace on earth affect us? I just want to make a few observations that I'm hoping maybe will help. Because peace on earth is a big deal. Peace on earth is what we want. The Christmas story, The story of the birth of a child in a manger is not the whole story, but the beginning of God's story in his creation. Perhaps Christmas is a call to pause and reflect on what God has begun in us, through his Son, and what God is continuing to do in us and through us as we continue to live this story. Perhaps this season is just the right time and place to live in that kind of gratitude with deep expression of hope in a world where darkness and unrest continue to invade our peace. So I want to suggest to you, number one, peace is a promise. This will be the sign to you, the angel said. Do you know his promise for you? Do you know his promise of eternal life? Do you know his promise of peace for you for this day? For God so loved the world that he gave. God didn't just direct us to a path of, but God gave. He gave of himself. He gave so that when we receive, we will have life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that which we don't deserve, the gift of God is eternal life. Glory to God in the highest. Glory, because that is so true. That promise is true. And on earth, we have peace. Secondly, I want to suggest to you that peace is also a pace. You know, we often look at the story of Mary and Joseph and go, well, I mean, how hectic was life in ancient Palestine? I mean, did they have day timers? Did they have schedules? Did they have clocks telling them what's going on? I mean, come on, their life was not that busy. Think of the interruption to Mary's life when an angel shows up and goes, by the way, you're going to have a child as a virgin. Try to explain that to your friends. That's upheaval. And then the census that shows up. I mean, I got to uproot everybody now and go to Bethlehem and find a place to go. And I've got a pregnant lady I need to help out. That's inconvenient. The interruption is as significant for them as a power failure is for us. Think about that for a moment. The last power failure in our household, it was early, about, I don't know, 6 o'clock at night. You know, we're doing life, we're doing things, and just like that, house is black and dark. And it wasn't coming on for hours. Well, what do you do? I can't be on my device, can't watch the hockey game, we light candles, and we wait. It's an interruption. Or that atmospheric river that interrupted our lives for a couple of weeks. And we don't forget that. Peace is a pace, because even amid the frenzy of ancient Palestine and all the upheaval of doing what Mary and Joseph and all the people needed to do to relocate for the census that was so inconvenient, in the middle of that frenzy, in those days, Caesar Augustus, the time came, the time was right when this thing that has happened. I hope that right now, I'm assuming this week, we're in the pace of Christmas, right? We're thinking about all the dinners that need to happen. We're thinking of the gifts I need to buy, who we're going to invite, are all these pieces in place. I pray that somewhere in the middle of this, we would pause long enough. Even if it's just for a few moments every day, say glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace is also a presence. Emmanuel, God with us. To those on whom his favor rests, reflect on his presence with you. The Lord himself will give you the sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which we know means God with us, Isaiah 7:14. Peace is presence. This thing that has happened, this story that the shepherds told, the story that you and I want to tell, it's this thing that has happened. And maybe this year, somewhere, somehow, we can press pause long enough to reflect glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. My earth, my experience, my mundane life, peace. Is it possible? Is it possible? Peace is also, and obviously, a person. Isaiah 9, 2-6, to us a child has been born, to us a son has been given, and we are to receive him. It says this in Isaiah 9, starting at verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nation. You will increase their joy. They will rejoice in your presence as with the joy of harvest, as people rejoice when they divide the spoils. For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The story of Jesus is our story. It's told to us and for us, just as if we had been there among the angels that night near Bethlehem. What the angels announced to the shepherds that night is announced on our behalf as well. Their journey to see these things should be our journey to see what God is up to in Jesus. And when we witness this thing that has happened, according to what God told the shepherds, we should acknowledge that God does what he says, and then we can exclaim along with the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. I pray that that is your story. Let me tell you about this thing that has happened. Let me tell you about this thing that has happened to me. In the fall of 1982, in a small town of Camrose, Alberta, early in the fall, the Lord became my Lord. When a friend of mine named Pat Tracy showed me how I can have him become my Lord and my Savior. And in the ensuing 42 years, I can say there's been peace on earth for me. Well, it's not always been peaceful. It's not always been silent. But in spite of anything, I know that there has been a peace. And I pray that that peace would be yours as well. You know, blind and beloved singer and hymn writer Fanny Crosby writes a hymn that we love and know well. She says, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us a son who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Here's the testimony of a woman who knew pain and yet saw God in her darkness. This thing that has happened. I pray that that is your story and your testimony. And if it isn't, don't let this Christmas season pass by without investigating like the shepherds did when the angel said, hey, glory to God in the highest, but on earth, peace to those on whom who receive that gift. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the witness of your shepherds. Thank you that this birth that was so significant did not happen on its own, but it was a part of your plan, your design, part of your purpose. And all of heaven would rejoice because this thing that has happened. Father, my prayer simply is that that would be our testimony as well. And that if there is someone who does not have that testimony, Father, I pray that they may just put themselves in a position where you can and your glory can come upon their dark night of soul and break that darkness and show us that in you is life and life eternal. Thank you for your grace.